This morning's reading comes from Esther chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favour. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants to the best palace in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a young woman's turn came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, and the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality.
Thank you, Jill. It's another epic reading on a Sunday morning. But hopefully you can really settle into these readings. There's a lot of information, a lot of drama, a lot of description that's part of them. Can I get a quick sort of show of hands? And it's not a test, by the way. How many people have read Esther maybe in the last, I don't know, year or maybe 10 years? A few hands. And some of you maybe have not come across Esther at all. Sometimes the Old Testament gets a little hidden in the background somewhere, or we started off in Genesis and then made it through Exodus and somehow burnt and crashed in either Deuteronomy or Numbers and didn't get much further, except for a few amazing psalms, of which one we've sung today, Psalm 23. So sometimes quite incredible books with amazing insight, a bit overlooked and left aside. And then sometimes people think, why would I bother with the Old Testament? Because isn't the New Testament really the main thing? It's all about the life of Jesus and how Jesus saves and forgiveness and the work of the cross, which it is. But the Old Testament brings us such a long history of insight into what people are like, that it actually expands the reach of what the New Testament is about. It's the scripture that Jesus knew, And so a lot of Jesus' references and understanding and the parables come right out of this great depth of what had gone before. So it does us well to kind of spend time, certainly in the New Testament, but to grab some Old Testament as well and to press them together. When I was trying to press together, what would I put alongside Esther out of the New Testament? And I thought, Book of Luke is probably what I'd press alongside it, because the Book of Luke has an incredible ability to look at reversal. Even in Jesus' birth, there's something about in the Song of Mary, it's not just that I have a beautiful little baby. The Song of Mary is about this is the one who reverses the fortunes. Those who are puffed up with amazing pride and think they're incredible, they will be brought down low and made to look pretty long and hard at themselves, because that's what Jesus will do. And for those who feel that they are nothing, they are the lowest of the low with the worst job or no job imaginable, Jesus will lift them up and reveal the fullness of their humanity as children of God. So as you read through Luke's gospel, it spends a lot of time looking at those we think who are far away from God who are actually close, the prodigals everywhere who were drawn back home, and the way that the Lord continues to look and to find and to recover those who were lost. Esther is a powerful narrative account about what happens when people are pressed to the lowest of the low and those who are most powerful have lost their minds. It seems like a very ancient story until you start looking at the characters that are in it and what the different people are up to and what they're doing and how they're behaving. And I guarantee if you spend time with it, and in fact in the newsletter I said it might be a good thing to read it, but to list the names of the people that you meet along the way and to write some little notes about them. What are they doing? What are they thinking? What are they about? And just spend some time looking at how this incredible book unfolds, because I'm pretty sure you'll find the 21st century is alive and well in the Book of Esther. Have you ever met anyone who was so puffed up in their own pride and their own glory that they've made life hard for others? Sometimes it's the head of a family. Sometimes it's old granddad. Sometimes it's a crazy uncle or a crazy auntie. Sometimes it's the boss at work. Sometimes it's the person who's at the very head of the organisation who thinks they control everybody and absolutely everything. Esther's also about the reach of an empire. And in the 21st century, empires are still incredibly alive and well. There are people who live in Australia because they didn't like the reach of the empire they were living in. The politics or the economics or who gets rewarded and who gets pushed right down the bottom of the pile. Now, I've met people who are here in Australia because the empire reach that they were living in, the country, the government, took their land, told them they couldn't work in these areas because they weren't the right race, they weren't the right language, they weren't the right ethnic mix, and so they were put low while others were lifted up incredibly high. Happens in the world today, everywhere still. Why is there so much migration and people moving around? Sometimes it's economic, sometimes it's because of starvation and because of the lack of water. Sometimes it's because a regime, a government, the personality of government has been so strong and so full of pride that people know that they can't live there anymore. And so they leave. Our world is still an empire world. It's still the world that's controlled by economy and by politics, but more than that, and this is what Esther brings to us. You know, every empire brings a lot of good things. It's like that Monty Python line. What did the Romans ever do for us? Well, they brought us roads. And then there's hospitals. And then there's air travel. And then there's money in the bank. And then there's systems of economics. And then there's agriculture and how things are brought to your home that you can eat or drink. I mean, these are all the systems that we really need. But sometimes the people who drive the systems have lost their minds. And they lie. And they cheat. And they grab all the great things for themselves and for their best friends. They give some people incredible breaks for how they can make their money, and they load up extra heavy weights on those who are of no value to them. And they tell them they're useless because they don't work hard enough and they're a drain on the economy, while they puff up the incredibly wealthy and the rich and the others. When, no matter which economy you look at, no matter which global area or period of history, there's something about humans that keep building systems that are meant to be great, but if you're not careful, the personalities that drive them are capricious, they change their minds all the time, they're incredibly full of pride, or they can be exceptionally cruel, and then they harness up the military and every other force that's possible to make the lives of some incredibly easy and the lives of others incredibly hard. If you can see that in the 21st century, it will help you to understand the power of the Book of Esther and the power of what it is to be a person of the very least who, because of prayer and fasting and knowing who you are before the living God, you are the greatest in the land. Not because of what you have, but because of what you bring, what your character is. So there's a lot of good characters, and I want to set up just a little bit of it for the next... we'll probably spend about 4 weeks in Esther. It's worth stretching out, and I value any questions you have and read it, send stuff on email, text me. I want it to be interactive because I just find it a great text to understand the 21st century and a great text to look at the different personalities in the world around us who are doing the same thing as King Xerxes. There's a few ways of saying that name. I'm probably incredibly wrong. I wish I had a Middle Eastern background somewhere and the right understandings, but I'll just stick with Xerxes, King Xerxes, and all the people around him and the kind of world that it is. Does anybody know much about the Persian Empire? And we had a couple of Persians this morning here who had to leave early, unfortunately. Anybody know much about the Persian Empire? It was big. All the way, in fact, in the first pages of Esther, it tells you, for King Xerxes, he ruled all the way from India all the way to Kush. In the ancient world, Kush is the same area as South Sudan. So try and picture an area embracing India all the way through the Middle East, down through Egypt, down through South Sudan. Welcome to the Persian Empire. Built up of many different tongues, different languages. It could be very cruel, it could be very brutal, but it's also remembered for being very gracious and very accommodating, where people could find a home. It's one of the Persian leaders, Cyrus, who says, I think we should rebuild the walls and the temple in Jerusalem. And he gives permission for Nehemiah and Ezra to make those journeys in the rebuilding. So the Persian Empire had a huge reach. And for King Xerxes, when we meet him, he is riding high. He throws a massive party. I mean, he has so much wealth. He says, we're going to have a party not for a weekend, not for an afternoon, not for just a month. We're going to go for a third of a year. How does that sound? We're going to celebrate our awesome greatness. And then in the midst of the awesome greatness, he says, and for my special close friends, for Tina and for Tom and for Jonathan and Deanna, my special friends, we're going to celebrate for 7 days, eating as much food and drinking as much as we possibly can. We're going off our faces because that's how awesome I am. And in the midst of that, he remembers, I've got this amazing wife, Vashti. Actually, I have a whole harem of different people, but I really love Vashti. And I want her to come, now that we're completely drunk and off our faces, I'd like her to come into my party. Why? Why would you do that? To show her off, to show her loveliness to all of his mad, privileged mates? So Vashti says, and I'm not coming. I'm not going to your crazy party. I don't want to be there. We don't know the reasons why. Maybe she feels vulnerable. Maybe she's just said, oh, I've had enough of all of this. I know who I am. I'm not going to go half-dressed or maybe without any... I don't know what she's called to do. But she just stands her ground, she said, and I'm not doing it. And King Xerxes cracks it. How could anybody stand against me, let alone my favourite wife? How could she possibly do this? So he decides, well, I'm not going to kill her, but I'm just going to leave her alone. She can live alone, she can live in her harem, but I'm not seeing her again. That is it. She has crossed the line. she is gone. So the figure of Vashti is worthwhile spending some time with. Thinking about what would make you not go to that special celebration. What dignity do you think that you will lose? What is it in her that says, I'm not going to play this game? No matter how big the empire is, I'm not going. So I have a lot of interest, I think, in Vashti. There must have been some very powerful understandings in her to not be exposed to that environment and those men. And then we meet Esther, who comes into it. You know, I don't know how you guys go. What sort of beauty regimes are you guys living under? Dan, I'm looking at you. What did you do this morning to get yourself in tip-top shape to be here? Nothing. And that's pretty much me. Whatever clothes you find under the bed, you know, is sort of how it goes. And there's a Chinese-American comedian who talks about her preparation, where she thinks about all the creams I have to buy. It takes me hours to put on all the creams on my face. And then I find there's neck cream. And then she says, it takes me about an hour to do all my deep preparation just to go to bed, and sometimes I can't be bothered. So imagine what it would be like if you've got a whole tribe of people who are there just working on your face and your neck creams and covering you with myrrh and all the other herbs and spices. It's like a 7-Eleven, it's like a KFC, isn't it? Like, I've got no idea how people even have the time, but that's the way, that's the amount of wealth where a woman of beauty has this tribe of people just massaging and doing everything possible to make her look as beautiful as possible. Now, I imagine it's like you go past those places, I don't even know the proper names, when people work on their eyebrows and, what are they, threading? Is that a word? Threading? And, like, I walk past threading places. I've never been. So this is, you know, this is my observation, walking past. And I think, how could you possibly spend, I don't know, how long do you spend getting threaded? 15 minutes. That might be on a quick day, I don't know. But even that amount of time, somebody working that close to you, doing the threading, taking out all the hairs that should not be there, oh, I don't know. It blows my mind. So this is Esther's life. All these people working on every single inch of her to make her as beautiful as possible. So you can spend some time thinking about, gee, is that close to our world? Oh, yes, it is. Maybe you don't have 15 people working on you, but you could go to shopping town and spend a lot of time getting the threading, getting the nails, getting the everything. Everything is sort of done to make you look tip-top and ready. Ready for what? I don't know, ready for a bunch of drunken guys who've been partying for 7 days. So I know why Vashti doesn't go, and the risks for Esther are really high because Xerxes has all the power. And when Vashti says, no, I don't want to do that, one of the head officials says to Xerxes, look, this is a disaster, you know that. Because if this word gets out, what's going to happen to all the other men? If all of their wives say, we're not going to do what you want. And so a decree, imagine this, a royal decree goes out throughout all the Persian Empire, from Egypt down to South Sudan, telling all of the men, you better keep your wives in order. You just better make sure that they, you know, when you say jump, they just say, how high would you like me to jump? Otherwise, we are done. So picture the power in that for a moment. But also picture the people who were very happily living before this, husbands and wives and families getting on, being cooperative in their neighbourhoods, you know, probably not thinking about power and dominance at all, just having their lives. And suddenly a letter from the Persian king arrives saying, this is the attitude that we expect. The upper hand goes to the men. The women are pushed down. That's what we want to see in this land. That's our empire's role. Maybe it's not about who's dominant in the house, but all around the world today, there are people being told how high to jump. There are people being told where they don't fit. So I just want to encourage you with this journey with Esther to think about reading maybe Luke's gospel alongside it. Think about how it speaks into the 21st century. Think about what happens around the world when there are plenty of the examples of King Xerxes and his mad, drunken mates. The people who get alongside the powerful and give them what they want. Why? Because they get what they want. What I do for you, you will do for me. More land, less taxes, more profit, more control, the greater ability to say who is right and who is wrong and who is in and who is out, who stays and who goes. Modern empires are the same as the ancient empires of the past. They bring incredible blessings and they bring drunken control when people are out of their minds and they don't speak truth anymore because truth doesn't matter. Holding the power matters. And when someone holds the power, others are lost. But in this book, Mordecai hears, actually there's bad news coming. And word goes to Esther. And despite what she's already learned about Vashti and the pressures on her, she begins to realise she is in a position that has no power, but the power of God is with her. And so she sends out the call for everyone, every Jew throughout that area, everyone of Hebrew heritage, to fast and pray as she prepares to go to the king. And one last character before I close, to just keep your mind on them, figure of Haman. Does anybody know anything about Haman? We'll learn more about him next week, but he is such an interesting character because once you understand his motivation, you will see him all around the world, in different countries and different places. This is the person who gets close to the king and who wants to be the second best in the land and will trade off everything to be the second best in the land and will have the most hideous plots to become the best and can't stand anyone calling him out for it. He has no humour when somebody, even on their face, looks like they're putting him down and not bowing, not giving enough honour to him. He hates it. So the homework you might want to do for next week, as we spend a bit more time with Haman, is what are narcissists like? It's a word that's used quite a lot these days, narcissists. What is a narcissist like? Maybe, unfortunately, you might have lived with one. Maybe you've had one in your family. Maybe you might be one and you're battling with what that means. But to understand Haman, it's good to understand what a narcissist is. It's good to understand how twisted the world is. And then you might see how much twisting there is with narcissists in empires in the 21st century. Just the same as there was way back before Christ was born. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you because at the end of everything, you are sovereign. And you are. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. And it does us well to be on our knees and to remember who the Lord actually is. I thank you that for Mordecai and for Esther, they will remind us of what it is to live in crazy empires and changing politics and odd history, but to find ourselves in a position of spiritual power, not arrogant power, not pride-driven power, not cruel power, but the power of prayer, the power of humility, the power of intercession, the power of empathy, the power of compassion. And so, Lord, I pray that as we make this journey through Esther, that you would lift us and remind us of our sacred role in a world that is changing every day. As people try to make it in their own image, you remind us that it is only your image that is the best one for all of humanity. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.